We're on the subject of soteriology. This is our theology class. We've been in it. It'll be 3 years in February, so we'll probably be another year. So we'll have it'll be a four-year course if you've gone through it all. If not, you can get it online or tapes or CDs. Soteriology is the subject of salvation. And the way that we have approached this is, and first of all, God the Son. He is the Savior. And we've looked at the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we considered God the Father. And we had, I think it's 54 studies so far just on this subject of salvation. It's a major subject in the Bible. Okay, and now we began last week the subject of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you realize there's one God who subsists in three persons, a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we saw last time the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. And we in John chapter 17, that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And particularly, he convicts of the sin because one has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, that would be imputed righteousness. A person realizes, I'm not good enough for heaven, right? And they need God's righteousness. That's justification by faith. And then judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan was judged at the cross. The Holy Spirit will especially highlight the cross. And so that's his work in the world today, to cause a person to see their need for Christ and the fact it's all been done at the cross and to believe on him for salvation. Now, when a person does believe, there are things that happen instantaneously, simultaneously. Regeneration. Let me read this intro. The Holy Spirit has a vital part in salvation, including regeneration, indwelling, sealing, and baptism. That's spiritual baptism here, of which water symbolizes. These blessings of salvation are instantaneous and simultaneous and are included in the riches of divine grace in salvation. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Hello, Don. Would you lead us in prayer? That reminded me of a funny story. I'm going to start with a joke. I usually don't do that. And there was a man, maybe it was Dr. Chafer. He was giving his lectures, and one of the young seminary students fell asleep. And his fellow student nudged him, and he said, "Not that you were asleep, Don." And he said, The pastor called upon you for prayer. And so he stood up. It's in the middle of the service, and he led in prayer. So if you fall asleep, my call on you for prayer. Well, regeneration is a work of God. There are equivalent terms that we're going to look at: being born again, made alive, new creation, eternal life, children of God. It all means the same thing. I suppose the phrase that would most commonly be known is to be born again. You've heard of that. It means born from above or born anew. And let me give you a definition. This is Dr. Chafer's definition. Regeneration is the origination of the eternal life which comes to the believer in Christ at the moment of faith. The instantaneous change from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. Now notice that. This is something instantaneous. In other words, when a person becomes a Christian, it's not, well, we know it isn't by good works or any, it isn't by man's effort. It is by faith. Neither is it something that's gradual, you know, that you grow into it. No. Just like if you plant something in your garden, you plant the seed. Well, first of all, there's the plant, right? There's life. There's the little tree or the little bush or the little plant. And yes, that grows. But a person has to have life first, right? They have to be born again. They have to have an impartation of the life of God. And that's by His grace and mercy that He gives that. And when there is that life within, that constitutes salvation. And that's a miracle. That's a gift. And the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is instantaneous. Now, not everybody realizes exactly when that is. I understand that. And regeneration isn't something that's experiential, although it has experiential effects. And in other words, fireworks don't go off, you know, a great surge come up. No, but you have the effects of it, though, right? The experiential, evidential effects come when a person believes in Christ and there is that new life. Now let's go to Titus chapter 3. You know, it's quite a marvelous thing. We're talking about a miracle of God. This is true with all the riches of divine grace. All the things that happen instantaneously, simultaneously, when a person believes in Christ. In Titus 3:3, now here we see that it wasn't by anything in us. And in verse 3, Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, we, Christians, in other words, nobody can boast about it. See how good I was? What's the matter with these other people over here? No. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But notice the word regeneration. He calls it the washing of regeneration. And I believe the connection there is the forgiveness that's associated with this. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is new energy in life. Is there not, when a person is born again? So this is a work of God. This is something that we can't bring about ourselves. This is something no preacher can bring about. This is something God does. Okay, impartation of eternal life. Now let's look at equivalent terms that also explain what this regeneration is. Please go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's read the context here. It might be helpful. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. Actually, the Greek is that he was the teacher. He must have been the leader, the leading teacher. In John 3:1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, so apparently he didn't want to be seen, and said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So the light is beginning to dawn on Nicodemus here. Now remember, he's a religious man, he's a moral man, he's a man of the word. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's interesting, by the way, how Jesus dealt with souls. He didn't answer them according to what they are looking for always. He answered them according to their need. And that's true in John 4, you know, with the woman at the well. But here's a religious man. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. And if you're not, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? So apparently he's sincere in his inquiry, but he doesn't understand. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking in the natural realm, kind of like the woman at the well. How can I get this water by which I never have to come here again? And so Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, you notice the emphasis, born of the Spirit. Now, that's regeneration. This is a new birth. This is like a second birth, okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We all fit in that category, right? You've got a body, it's made of flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a different kind of birth. This is a spiritual birth. Now, we'll get into the basis of regeneration, but he tells us here it's by water and the Spirit. I believe there water is a symbol of the Word of God, because other places that's emphasized. You're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. He washes us with the water of the Word, Ephesians 5:26. So that's a symbol used consistently in the Bible for the Word of God. There's no such thing as baptismal regeneration, right, which some groups hold to. That won't do it. No, this is something that is a gift. This is something that's a miracle. This is something that God brings about. And so Jesus told Nicodemus, notice this, a teacher of the Jews, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again, or born from above, or born anew, is to be born of the Spirit. In contrast to being born of the flesh. So, you know, a person can try to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to make profession that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. They might even know the terminology. You must believe he died for your sins and rose again. All that's true, right? But it needs to be more than just a profession, right? It needs to be a possession of life, which is the result of that faith. And so a person must be born again. You've heard some say, well, I'm a Christian. Or, are you a born again Christian? Oh, no, but I'm a Christian. Well, they're not a real Christian yet. Because you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's the emphasis here. Now, this truth is taught in the Old Testament as indicated by Christ. Notice verse 10. Nicodemus, verse 9, answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, teacher, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. Testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now, why should he have known? Because he was a teacher. All there was at that time was the Old Testament. So apparently the Old Testament teaches the new birth. Now let's take a look at it. Right about now is when I wonder, will I get through this morning? Deuteronomy. First of all, some of these passages don't mention the Holy Spirit, but let's compare. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Some of them do. 30, verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Now notice, there's a work in the heart. Okay? And the context is ultimate restoration of Israel and the kingdom. Now let me go to the next. Jeremiah 31:33. Jeremiah 31:33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Okay, now let's go to Ezekiel. We're getting a little closer to the description here. Ezekiel. But remember those thoughts. Circumcision of the heart. New heart. Now notice this. Ezekiel 11. Considering this subject in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances to do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And let's go to Ezekiel 36, one more here, maybe. 36:26. 36:26, and then we'll go to Zechariah. Now you notice all these have to do with the future kingdom of Israel. And Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, notice it's referred to as in the future tense. This would happen. God would pour out his spirit. When will this happen? Please go to Zechariah chapter 12. One more. Second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour, this is referring now to Israel, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now that's when Jesus comes back. And that's when they'll see him whom they've pierced. They'll realize we crucified the Messiah. And Holy Spirit will be poured upon them. And you notice the connection with the cross. By the way, that's in John 3 also, and we'll get to that. When Nicodemus was asking how, Jesus pointed to the cross, didn't he? That's the how. That's what we're to emphasize to people, right? Jesus was lifted up. He died for your sins. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus really doesn't answer metaphysically or however how this happens, you're born again. We wouldn't get it if he did, right? This is a miracle. This is a creative act of God. Can you understand how God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing? He did, you know. Here it is. Well, there's a lot we don't understand, but we know that it's so, and we believe it. And we see the effects of it. If I remember that thought of the wind, you hear the sound of it, and then you see the effects of it. But as far as the miracle of this thing, this is beyond us. But he does tell us the way. Right, and maybe while we're on the subject, and please go to John 3, where, okay, he's asking how can you enter in your mother's womb, be born again? No, this isn't a physical birth, this is a spiritual birth. And John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it had to be that way, right? Because of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus took our punishment. He took our death. And he said, it is finished. He was buried. He rose again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When? The moment they believe, they're born again. So that's what we're to direct people to, right? The cross. If you trust that Jesus died for your sins, you'll be born again. And that's God's promise. Okay, let's go on. Now, here's another equivalent term, made alive. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 on this one. So when you're regenerated, you're born again, you're made alive, though being dead in trespasses and sins. That's a state of separation from God. One is quickened or made alive by God's mercy, love, and grace. Now, when you see the word death in the Bible, it always means separation. If you physically die, your body separated from your soul and your spirit doesn't mean you cease to exist, but there's a separation. And the second death is eternal separation from God, okay, in the lake of fire. But there's a spiritual death, and that's what he's talking about here. This is where a person's soul is separated from God before they're born again. In Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Remember the thought, separation. "Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," here's the biography of a person before they're saved, any person, "in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So there you got the world system, Satan. And then verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past." And here you have the sin nature, which everyone has. "In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that's a helpless, hopeless situation, don't you think? Separated from God in this deceptive world system, blinded by Satan, controlled by sin, the sin nature. Verse 4, "but God," and that's wonderful interjection there of divine grace, "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So even while we were dead, he made us alive. And that's a wonderful miracle, isn't it? You can tell it when it happens. It's not experiential, but it has its effect, because where there's life, just like when a baby's born, I got to be there for all six kids, cut the cord, you know. And what do? They cry because there's life. They clear their throat, you know, and there's an expression of it. That's the way it is when a person receives the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. And we cry, "Abba, Father," don't we? And there's life, and there are changes that come about. So again, this is more than just a profession. This is a possession of life. This is a miracle of God. This is an impartation of divine life, which is eternal. And it lasts forever. You're not born again and again and again. This is one time. And so made alive. Now, to be made alive is to be united with God. Remember the thought of spiritual death as separation from God? This is to be united with God. Jesus said, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now, we're looking at the "I in you" part today. And we have his life. And let's go to John 5:24. But this is a great transition here. This is going from one state to another state instantaneously. In John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus speaking here. 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," past tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." Now notice this, "but is passed from death unto life." Passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Separation to union with God. Just like that. Hearing his word, believing though. And then let's go to Colossians 2. So we're made alive. Have you been made alive? Colossians chapter 2. Have you been born again? There was Harry Ironside. You heard of him. And he was trying to be religious. He wanted to be good. And he had an uncle who was a Christian. And his uncle would get his goad. And he'd say, "Are you born again, Harry boy?" Every time he saw him, he'd ask him that. And it would bug him. But it would convict him. So, have you been born again? In other words, not just saying it or not just agreeing with it, but do you really have life? in Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Made alive. Okay, let's go to the next one, a new creation. Let's turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5 on this one. This is another equivalent term that explains it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. This is a marvelous description here. Talking about the same thing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if you're in Christ, you're one with him, you've trusted him, you are a new creature. And this takes my mind back to High University. That's where I met my wife. And to a Bible class there. It became Athens Bible Church, where Pastor Hickson's a pastor now. And this is in the early 1970s. And if you're familiar with the 1970s, that was a radical time. And so people would come in there, very radical, and they'd go out transformed because of this, made a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. It's a miracle what God can do. And you've heard that of that radio program, Unshackled, and the great change that can come. There's a story Dr. Chafer tells of Delia, and what's he call her? The Bluebird of Millbury Den. And there was a Mrs. Whittaby. Mrs. Whittaby was this is in the early 1900s. Mrs. Whittaby was a well-to-do person, her and her husband, and this before movies or anything, yeah, they wanted a little entertainment. This is in New York, so they got in their carriage with their horse and rode down through the slums, wanted to take a look at it. And while they were there, they heard some preaching because there was a mission in the city. So they went in and heard, and pretty soon both of them were down front on their knees trusting Christ. Well, as the story goes, Mrs. Whittaby became a great evangelist, reaching out with the gospel to souls. And she started some kind of home for women. And there was this one lady by the name of Delia. And she was just as low as you could get, you know, in sin. And in fact, she was in some bar fight, a big cut on her face. But somebody gave her a card about Mrs. Whittaby. So she knocked on the door very early in the morning after a rough night. And Mrs. Whittaby came down and put a robe on. I guess she lived in the home where they had these women. Kissed her on one cheek, kissed her on the other cheek. she sat down next to her. And pretty soon, Delia said, "I want what you have." by the time she got up, she was born again. She was saved, faith in Jesus Christ. And that Delia only lived a year. And the record goes she won 1,500 souls to the Lord. Now, that's a new creation, wouldn't you say? Now, that's just one illustration. There's many stories of the miracles that God can do. Some of them are more dramatic than others, but every Christian is a miracle. You've got your own story, right? How God brought it to you. I know for myself, I was 17, reading in the Bible. I wanted peace. Now that I knew. I didn't know how to get it, but it was in a church, not in a church service. And I realized, some of you heard this many times, but I realized that Jesus is not just a name in a book, but he's living. And he really did love me and died for me, for my sins. And I was born again. I was overwhelmed by the love of God that day. And so it's a miracle when it happens. It always happens through the Word of God. It always happens where you trust in Jesus Christ and you realize he paid it all on the cross. Have this happened to you yet? Has the reality of it happened? Is a simplicity about it, isn't it? Isn't there? Whosoever believeth in him. When I have that personal trust in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to But notice this in verse 5:17, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now that doesn't mean you grow wings and fly to heaven, you know, that all of a sudden you're sinless. No, we still have the sin nature, but it does mean you're changed. There's a change. If there's no change, you haven't been born again because God has imparted something. If there's new life, there's the effects of that life. Now let's go to Ephesians 2. And what are the old things that pass away? Well, sin. You don't desire it like you did. You have a new hatred of sin. You want to please God. You want to live for Him, don't you? You want to pray. You want the Word. You want fellowship with Christians. There's a change. In Ephesians 2:10, here's another statement regarding this creative act. 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now those are key passages, right? To show salvation is by grace. It's a gift, and it's just by faith. But notice the result, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There's that creative act again referred to. This is an interesting word, though, because workmanship is a poema, is the word, and it's like an orchestra where everybody has their part. Everyone has different gifts, and that's the way God has ordained it in the local body. But notice, salvation is a creative act of God associated, now this is important, associated with regeneration is the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Please go to Ephesians 4:24. Now focusing on that thought of created, you're a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's created us for something, right, to do His will. And then notice this one, Ephesians 4:24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, you've heard of the old man. The Bible talks about that, and the new man. And in Bible club, there's a little face. You have a smile and a couple of eyes. And on the top, you have another curve. You turn it over, and it's a frown, you know, with the eyes. So you have the old man. You have the new man. What does it mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean there's a little old man inside or a little new man inside, but it's something, there's an inclination towards evil. I won't turn there, but Romans 7:18, Paul says, In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. And you have to teach a child to do good, right? Somehow they know how to go the wrong way. And so, we have a bent toward us. And Paul acknowledged that, Romans chapter 7. "When I would do good, evil's present with me. What I would, that I do not. What I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So we still have this sin nature, even though born again. But now we have the new nature. We have an inclination to do what's good. And it's this new nature, this new inclination is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God has put that in us. Now this is associated with the new birth. Maybe can't go farther on that. That's another subject. In sanctification, it isn't just walking in the new man that gives the victory, that new inclination, but the emphasis is walking in the Spirit and living by dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But let's go on here to the thought of eternal life. Now this is very familiar. God's great gift to us in Christ is eternal life, which is received through the new birth. Now let's go back to John 3. 1 John 5 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." And the new birth, or as far as how a person comes to the new birth, the focus is Christ, right? The focus is, again, the cross. And notice here in John 3, going back to this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, we studied faith a couple of weeks ago, and you might recall that's a personal trust. That's a very personal persuasion there that Christ is the Savior. He died for your sins and rose again. You trust him. It's a personal thing, right? With the heart, man believes. And so that's trusting in Jesus and trusting the sufficiency of his work on the cross to take away your sins. That's it. There's a simplicity about it, right? Now, you have everlasting life, though. That's the gift. In chapter 5, verse 24, we read that you have everlasting life, you pass from death to life. Let's go to John 6:40. John has been called the gospel of belief. It's also been called the gospel of life. Emphasizes that. Romans emphasizes righteousness. That's another aspect of salvation, right? You're justified. But notice John 6:40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day." Now it's obvious you don't see him with the eye, but with the heart in the word. Verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And one more, John 10:27. "So to be born again is to have eternal life." This isn't something received after you die, hoping that you'll have it. This is something that you receive now upon faith. John 10:27. "Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice." Now that's in the scriptures. "And I know them, and they follow me." That's the response of faith. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So he gives eternal life. They shall never perish. It's a dogmatic thing, you know. No conditions on that. This is an unconditional covenant. You believe, you have eternal life. So to have the Son is to have life, and this is not only quantitative, eternal, but it's qualitative with the knowledge of God. Let's go to John 17. In fact, Jesus, when he said, "I'm the good shepherd," he said, "I know my sheep and have known of mine." And notice here, John 17:3, this is Jesus' prayer. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So if you have eternal life, again, you've been united with God. You know God. You have a relationship with God. That's one way you can tell if you've been born again. Okay, one more point, and we'll see. We may not get to all this morning. Children of God. Now remember, all these are equivalent. It's all the same thing. Born again, made alive, new creation, eternal life, children of God. To be a child of God is to share God's own life, being born of God. To be God's child is to be loved by God in a special manner. Let's go to John 1. John chapter 1. In verse 11, speaking of Jesus, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons." But the Greek there is a word that it has to do with nature. Should be children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, if you receive Jesus, that's equivalent to believing in Jesus, verse 12, and you're born of God, there's that again, and you're a child of God, you're in the family. over the years, my wife has taught Bible Club for 35 years, and we've noticed that God is very compassionate to children, and seems like especially to those children with broken homes, you know, maybe they don't have a father, and God saves their souls. Okay, He does it the same way that we've been talking about. You know, He does it through His Word, but and they enter into His family, and that happened with David recently. You know, at Bible camp, and so it's God's special compassion, don't you think? And to become a child of God, to have God as your father, and you're under God's care. You're in His family. Let's go to John, 1 John 3, verse 1. This has great effects. This is, you're related to God in a special way, but you're also related to God's people in a special way when you're born again. Because you can be closer to those that are born again than you are to those that are flesh and blood if they're not born again, right? Because you have a spiritual family. In 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, again, that's the Greek word, children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now notice the special manner of love. We know God loves the world, and He loves all men, even though they're sinful. It's an unconditional love. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But having believed in Jesus, and you're born of God, you're in the family, God loves you in a special way. Now you love your own children in a special way, right? God loves His own in a special way. So that's a blessed thing, equivalent. Now, let's at least get to the basis here. Now, we have touched on this all through. How do you become born again? What is, if it's a question in your mind, well, has this happened to me? Or how can this happen to me? The Word of God. One is born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, faith is based on the word, the Bible, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, what do? You give the word. Yesterday, I went calling, decided to go calling by myself, and I called on one man, and I asked, nice fella, willing to talk, and I so you read the Bible? Oh, yeah. And, well, what do you believe about how one gets to heaven? Well, you have to be good. I mean, it was just as clear as that. Well, I don't come back and say, oh, no, you're wrong. But just give them the word, you know. Quoted John 3:16. Based on that, it's just believing. And now if a person's going to see it, they're going to see it from the word, right? Isn't man's persuasion? No. But the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's referred to as a seed. Now, a seed will bear fruit planted in the heart. And a lot of the calling ministry, a lot of it's sowing seed. You may not see the results of that, but that seed is powerful because it's the Word of God. So it brings life. Now, let's go to James 1. So this is the means that God uses. This is what... Well, Satan doesn't want people to hear the Word of God. And the trend today is away from the Word of God. And notice James 1:18. Of His own will. Well, I better go back. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, God does it, and he does it with the word of truth, and there's that word, begat, born again. In other words, he gives you life. He does it with the word. How? We can't comprehend this, but that's what he does. So you just give the word. God will use it. Now, sometimes a person will say, well, I want to be saved. You know, I want to. What must I do to be saved? And you have that in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Other times, the word's going out, and a person believes, and they're born again. And for instance, let's go to Acts 10:44. Some of you, all of you know, maybe, or most of you, Adam Recifo, okay, engineering student, real smart fella, and trying to understand an analytical mind, the gospel, okay? And then he was in the Bible, though, devotions, regularly, every day, seeking. And he realized, you're not going to understand all this. Believe it. He did. Now, when? I don't know. Don't care. The fact is, he did. And you can see the evidence of it. And he has assurance of it. And so, how did it happen? The word of God. In Acts chapter 10. Now, here's a setting where you have the preaching of the word through Peter in Cornelius' house. And I won't read the little sermon that's recorded, probably said much more than that. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. There it is. Many times that's how it is. And sometimes I have more confidence in that than pray this prayer. You know, it's a person's born again. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes people are saved by praying that prayer, if they understand, you know, and they truly believe in the heart. But the point is this, it's whosoever believeth, and it's believing the word of God, believing in Jesus Christ, who's revealed in the scriptures. Here's an example, Acts 16:14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now you know Paul was using the word. And God opened the heart. So the word of God, and then faith, upon personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one is born again. Let's go to 1 John 5, and I'll have to close with this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Now, in answer to Nicodemus' inquiry as to how one can be born again, Jesus directed him to the cross, his substitutionary death, and personal faith. We read that, John 14. But notice this very conclusive statement, 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. There's the effects. We'll go to that next week. The results. But if you believe in Jesus, if you believe he died for you, for your sins, and rose again, and you truly believe with your heart, you are born of God. You believe it? Have you truly trusted him as your Savior? Do you know if you've been born of God? This is the all-important thing. This is salvation. This is eternal life. It's the real thing. You want the real thing, right? And that's a miracle. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the wonderful plan of salvation that you've brought to mankind. We thank thee for thy love that sent Jesus to die in no other way but by his shedding of his blood, his life, that we could be saved. We thank thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of the new birth. We pray, bless each one here. Bless your word to each heart. To know of a surety, we have been born again. We have trusted Christ and passed from death and into life. And we are your children in your family. We thank thee for thy provision. In Jesus' name, amen.